and Isaiah chapter 11. Now let me start with prayer here tonight, so let's do that. Lord, once again, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the book that you've given us, Father, for the Spirit that made it possible, and Lord, for preserving all this for us that we might have the same advantages as the Christians throughout the ages. Father, we come to you tonight and pray for instruction in these things. Sometimes things in the Bible are a little confusing, just in the sense that sometimes our preconceptions intermingle with truth and what comes out is not the best. I pray you might give us insight tonight, and maybe you can clarify some things for us. I pray that you'd help us in these things, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The subject tonight has to do with the fear of God. And most of us I know here have no major qualms with saying that God should be feared, and that we, even Christians, should fear God. You know the Bible says various things about it. You know that Psalm 19:9 says that the fear of the Lord is clean. And so there's nothing wrong or impure about it. Psalm 34 says it has to be taught to us. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:38 that he was devoted to God's fear. Simon Peter admonished us to fear God along with honoring the king and loving the brethren, and so on and so forth. Revelation 14 says that the everlasting gospel involves fearing God. Moses said that he did exceedingly fear and quake. A little harder to understand, and I'm not sure that I have a full grasp of it, is an interesting passage in Isaiah 11. Let me take you there for just a minute. And I read this, of course, as Jesus Christ. I don't know how you couldn't. Chapter 11, verse 1, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." That verse says that Jesus Christ, one of the spirits that rests on him is the fear of the Lord, which is interesting because he is the Lord. So that gets a little confusing, and I don't really have much of an explanation for it other than that's what the Bible says. So the Bible says God is omniscient and omnipotent, and I don't understand that either. So it's one of those things, right? Fry your circuits out trying to understand it entirely. Look down at verse 3, if you would. "And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord," and that's part of Christ's understanding, and how the Lord Jesus Christ in his years here in the past and in the years in the future will have resting upon him the spirit of the fear of the Lord. I don't know how exactly that works. But I want to take you back to Exodus 20. This sermon kind of sprang from a question. Ian and I actually were talking about it a little bit back and forth. Just some things about the fear of God that, you know, you wrestle with a little bit. And you're admonished to fear him. Moses feared and quaked, and yet at the same time, we're told to let us come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We are told that we're not given a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. Plainly, we're dealing with two different kinds of fear at times, the fear of man, the fear of the world, the fear within the world versus the fear of God, that sort of stuff. We're also told that in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. And so it kind of gets, you know, confusing with the two abiding side by side. I find Exodus 20 interesting. Exodus chapter 20, and I go over down to verse 18, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking." That's Mount Sinai. "And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off and say, we ain't getting close to that thing. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." We don't even want to hear his voice again. It's so awful. And so they're trembling in fear. And Moses said this in verse 20. And again, the statement strikes us as kind of contradictory. I know it's not. But Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces that you sin not." He said, "Don't be afraid. God just came to scare you." Which is interesting when you really look at it and see. And it goes on to say in verse 21, "And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near into the thick darkness where God was." But again, the interesting statement there in verse 20, "Fear not, for God has come to you to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces." God, you don't have to be afraid. You're not going to die today, but you should be afraid. That's why God showed up here like this, is so you'd be afraid. But don't be afraid. It's kind of weird. And you're thinking about those things, I got trying to apply it a little bit, and I came up with this. When I was a kid, we, of course, worked cattle. Cows were a way of life. And so my dad, along with a rifle, always had a cattle prod in the truck. I'm talking an electric cattle prod. It's just a long tube with batteries in it. It's about this long with two little pinpoints on the end. And you stick it up on the cow. If the cow won't move, and push the handle, and it buzzes them pretty good. And my dad had told me, "Now, you don't ever want to play with this so that you get a shock." And so I believed him, but I just had to try. I never tried again. "Buddy, that sucker will light you up." So, I can't say that I didn't cower in fear from it. I wasn't afraid of it in the sense that I was in the corner going, hugging myself, "Oh, it's a cattle prod." No, it wasn't like that. But from that point on, I feared it. So without being afraid of it in the sense of huddling in the corner, I'm afraid of it. Here's a handgun. And I don't cower in the corner like some liberals do when you mention a handgun or bring one out and show it around. But I know at the same time, if it's not, I hesitate to use the word revered or respected, if it's not, that thing can become one of the greatest disasters that you ever saw in your life. So again, you have not fearing in the sense of cowering, but fearing in a sense of, you mess this up, you go too far, and you're in big trouble. I'm afraid of motorcycles. It's not that anything terrible has ever happened. I walk up to a motorcycle, and it's nice, a big old hog, and I can see how Spurgeon would fall in love with it, and I could see, every time I've thought about getting one, I think about all the deer that have chased me down the road and run it in front of my car. And buddy, you just don't win with a deer on a motorcycle. As far as the other idiots that are driving, besides the fact that sometimes I'm an idiot too, I don't cower in the garage when I walk into a garage and there's a motorcycle, and I don't crumple to the floor and become a bowl of jello or anything like that, but I fear them. I fear them, right? Mechanical things, chainsaws. Did you ever see what a skill saw can do to a guy's thumb or a table saw? I grew up with a ton of men that had no thumbs. I grew up around a ton of men that had no left or right arm from old-fashioned cotton pickers that they got in there trying to unjam them. And so I've never cowered from a tractor or farm machinery, but I keep remembering that story back, 1988 or 89? That Minnesota kid was leaning over a power takeoff shaft with his shirt open, and unbuttoned and open. And when he leaned over, the power takeoff shaft took the end of it, and started wrapping it, and wrapped it so that it just ripped his arms off. So I fear machinery, but I don't cower in the corner from them, right? And so somehow you got to come to an understanding that fearing God is not huddling in the corner. It's not hiding in the closet. It's not waiting for the hammer to drop. You're called to fellowship with him daily. You're told that we have a hope that enters within the veil. It's a sure hope. It's a surety, steadfast and positive. You don't have to worry about that, but you're called to go in. You've learned far more about his compassion and mercy than you have about his anger and wrath. He calls you to dwell with Him, and He dwells in your body. So somehow there has to be a peace made between fearing God and fearing God. And I've come to this. It is not becoming heedless and too casual with what I'm doing. It is knowing that I have in me attributes and character and habits that if I let them go and allow them to get out of hand, it can entirely destroy me. It's that. It's all things are naked and opened under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. It's the idea that one day I stand before Him exposed as a Christian, and He's going to be able to tell what I've done for Him and what I haven't done for Him, and therefore knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And out of those thoughts came the thought, so without the fear of God, where would we be? Again, fearing God is not cowering in the corner. But I wanted to run through some things here tonight. It meant something to me this week. Look in Proverbs chapter 1. I just wanted you to look at this from the perspective of a sinner, and you're a saved sinner and all that, but if you don't have the fear of God, which I say that because everybody's trying to remove it from you. When Ian and I were talking about this, neither of us were trying to say that we shouldn't fear God. We were just discussing a couple other things about it. And they are trying to take it away from you, though. And they've told you constantly for years in commentaries and on the radio that it's fine to revere Him, but you just don't fear Him because fear, perfect love casteth out fear. And I still say, He loves me perfectly, but until I love Him perfectly, I'm not in the clear. And I'm called to fear Him. So, I look in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. I know that you guys know this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, of knowledge, rather. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. But go on down, if you will, to verse 28. And the Lord is saying back in verse 26, there's coming a day for those that have rejected the fear of God and some other things that I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me and I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why? For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Those two things are combined. They hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. But back to verse 29. They hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. I'm confident enough in saying this that I can say that if you don't fear God, you will fail in knowledge. And I'll couple that in just a second with wisdom. But if you don't fear God, there are just some things that you won't even want to know. I mean, when you stop and think about it, who wants to know some of the things that the Bible says about you? I mean, who wants to be told how really dirty you are inside? Who wants to know, really? I mean, we had to go to algebra class, some of you had to take grammar, and you hated English grammar, and you hated algebra. But if you had a teacher worth teaching, you learned it anyway because you were scared of her. Well, I just want to say that if you will not fear God, most likely there's going to be some knowledge that you will have no desire, no interest in whatsoever. Look down in verse 30 where it couples something else with this. There's a couple things related I'll get to later. They would none of my counsel. There's things that you won't want to hear. You may not want to hear it anyway, but if you fear God, you'll listen regardless. You had parents probably that told you things, but if you're not careful, you'll do with God what you may have done in your mind with your parents. Yeah, I know. Don't hang around with bad friends. I know it. Don't go past the speed limit. Buckle my seatbelt. Yeah, I know. Well, there's stuff like that that God says to you throughout the Bible. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, right? But that's not right. The way of man is froward and strange, Proverbs 21, chapter 8 says. Look in Jeremiah chapter 10. You're going to be in your Bible quite a bit here tonight just for just a little while. Jeremiah 10. If you don't fear God, there's going to be some ways that you fail in knowledge and wisdom. Because just look, frankly, ladies and gentlemen, at the folks that you know that go to liberal churches. They won't come to your church and listen to your preacher because they hear stuff they ain't interested in knowing. If you don't fear God, there's some truths about you and about me and about each other and about eternity and about the devil and about God that we're just not going to want to hear because we want to hear what we want to hear. And he says, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Jeremiah 10 and chapter 10, verse 23 puts it this way. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. The way of man is froward and strange. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. You have a tendency to think that your counsels that you come up with are always right. And if God agrees with you, then that's good. Me and God can get along. But if God disagrees with you, like that man in Luke chapter 12 this morning who said, I'll go build bigger barns for all my crops and stuff, and I'll say to my soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And the Lord came immediately back at him and said, buddy, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. That man, it made perfect sense to him, and he was not particularly interested as a man in hearing what God had to say back. I just want to say that if you don't fear God, you will fail in wisdom and knowledge. Now, you know the other verse that has to do with this. Look in Proverbs chapter 9. Because we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So in Proverbs 9, verse 10, you have, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then it says something else, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding, and we'll touch that in a second, but you won't desire wisdom, and you won't get wisdom if you don't fear God, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of it, right? Now look in Proverbs 3, and let me connect it with something. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. And it gets into the two different kinds of wisdom and the two different kinds of knowledge. And I'm not going to run all the verses. I'm going to be very brief with this. It says in verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes, which is what you think you are. Right? I mean, what 16 or 17-year-old girl or boy left to themselves doesn't think they're right and their parents are wrong? And how many men are there that think they're right and God's wrong? Without the fear of God, how does that even get corrected? Well, it doesn't. It doesn't, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It says there in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Without the fear of God, first of all, you'll be wise in your own eyes. One of the things you don't want to hear is that you're a fool, and that you have a proclivity to folly, and that you have bad judgment left to yourself. And if you don't build your judgments, build it on the precepts of the Word of God, your judgment's not worth squat. If you don't fear God, you're going to fail in wisdom and knowledge. I can give you another connection with this. Look in Proverbs 1 again. Proverbs 1. So the first thing is you will fail in wisdom and knowledge. The second thing is this. Proverbs chapter 1, again, verse 29. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Verse 30, they would none of my counsel. Now, we talked about that. But it says there, they despised all my reproof. Now, there we go. If you don't fear God, you will not be reproved. If you don't fear Him, I mean, He's got some things to say, and He's going to tell you you're wrong. I promise you, you're not going to get a paperback from God without any red marks on it saying you're wrong. I mean, X's on, big old X's and stuff, because you're wrong. That's a reproof. You learn by reproofs. We'll see that in a second. Go back to verse 25, 125. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. They hated the knowledge of God. They did not choose the fear of the Lord, verse 29. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Why, I know some folks that don't want to hear anything God has to say. Anything that's reproving, anything that's negative, they despise it all. They don't want to come to church and hear anything negative. They despise all the negativity. They despise all the correction. They despise all the reproof. But boy, I tell you, look at what the Bible says about this matter. We've covered this ground before. Proverbs 5. Proverbs 5, verse 12. Point number one, you will fail in wisdom and knowledge. Two, you will not be reproved. If you won't be reproved by God, you really won't be reproved by anybody. Proverbs 5, and this guy runs into disaster. He is told to remove himself from that wicked woman, that strange woman. Verse 8, remove thy way far from her, lest thou give thine honor, verse 9, unto others, thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last. So when you come to the end of your days, then thy flesh and thy body are consumed. And I say, here's what a lot of sinners say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof. And so you wind up a disaster because you despised reproof, because you would not be reproved. You would not be reproved because you did not fear God. Look, if you will, in chapter 6, verse 23, and notice how important reproof is. 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You ever, somebody say, I'm so tired. You say, yeah, welcome to my world. Right? Well, this verse says that the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. If you won't be reproved by God, why won't you be? Because you don't fear Him. So these folks that are talking about this stuff are flirting with disaster. Look in Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12. Now, this does not include... Now, there may be a time, there may be a day. Moses had a day. I'm not talking about this thing being where you cower in your closet with your blanket hugging yourself and whatever. Anyway, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, though, you having a healthy fear of God. And if you don't have it, then these things are going to be past you. Look in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. Whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. You're just brutish, beastly. Look in chapter 15, verse 5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Now, your father is God, and we just read here a little while ago that there's a bunch of folks that despise all of his reproof, but that those reproofs are the way of life. You're never, until you get to heaven, and even past the judgment seat of Christ, you're never past up to that point going to get away from being told you're wrong, and you need to correct this way. Because those are the reproofs of instruction. Those are the reproofs of life. Look in chapter 15, verse 31. 15:31. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility, but the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. You got to start by fearing God And when you fear God, you have the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, and you've got to allow yourself to be reproved. And there are so many that don't. Look, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about a lot of other people. I can show you something else. Let's go back to chase another strand down real fast here. Chapter 3, Proverbs 3, verse 7. There's a lot of other strands and threads we could have tracked down, but you'll see that this won't last a lot longer. Verse 7, be wise in thine own eyes. Chapter 3, verse 7, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Okay, we didn't really cover that. If you don't fear God, you're not going to depart from evil. Why would you depart from evil if you weren't fearful of God? If you don't fear the Lord, you're not going to depart from evil. Look in chapter 16, verse 6. I'm not bawling you out tonight. If you're trespass in this, then I hope you'll take the instruction of it and stuff. But I'm telling you that you're surrounded by lost people and saved people that do not fear God. And they've allowed themselves to be robbed of any kind of fruit in the spiritual life because of it. It's important that you fear God. Chapter 16, verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. The reason men depart from evil is not because they love God so very much. Again, 1 John 4. I don't believe that my love for Him is perfect at all. If my love were perfect for Him, then I wouldn't have to fear Him. Until then, the reason oftentimes I don't do wrong is because I fear Him. Look in chapter 14, Proverbs 14. I'm admonishing you, I'm urging you, I'm exhorting you, I'm begging you. Don't allow yourself to be robbed of this thing. Don't become so careless and so accustomed and adapted to things where you allow somebody to talk you into not fearing God. I don't believe that God has an anvil over your head all the time just waiting for you to mess up so He can drop it. I don't believe that. But I do believe that God is a loving Father who will chasten you. And sometimes that chastening goes a lot longer than you want, and it's never pleasant. Right? You're called to fear God. Look in chapter 14, verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. You're called to depart. And along that line, in kinship with that, look in Proverbs 8. If you don't fear God, you will not depart from evil. If you don't fear God, chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You won't hate it. If you're not careful, there will be an appeal by Sodom. And there will come a day, if you're not careful, that the appeal doesn't look as disgusting to you as it does today. You're supposed to fear God. God hates that stuff. But God hates a lot of stuff. And you're called to hate what He hates. And you're called to fear Him where you find some portion of yourself that could be polarized to it. And so the reason you don't allow yourself to be sucked over to it is because you fear Him. If you don't fear Him, you're not going to depart from it. If you don't fear Him, you're not going to hate it. You're not going to hate it. Chapter 8, verse 13, I didn't finish. Fear the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. But you won't depart from evil without it. The Bible says in Job 28, if I can quote it, it says, to depart from evil is understanding. And if you don't fear God, you won't depart from it. As a matter of fact, you won't hate it. As a matter of fact, you're kind of getting to like it. There will be an appeal later on in your life that has no appeal to you now. It's a long road. And once you've entered this freeway of sin, things degrade. And if you're not careful, if you don't monitor yourself, you allow yourself to go down a path. And it's an ugly, ugly thing. There are folks here that could stand and give testimonies about themselves and about folks they know. And the initial foundational problem had to do with not fearing God. Let's go back to something else. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, kind of a weird place to go. 2 Chronicles 19. And while you're flipping back towards that direction, go on over to 2 Samuel 23. Start with 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Jehoshaphat has stepped in as the king, and he's a pretty good and decent king, except for his friendships with the house of Ahab. Nevertheless, he does some things right and some things well. Verse 3, for instance, he is admonished and encouraged because he has taken away the groves out of the land and has prepared thine heart to seek God. So Jehoshaphat dwelt in Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. Now, these are judges that judge essentially judicial issues between the people. So I know that that's not what we do as such when we say we judge. But there are some things here. They're Levites. We are a priesthood of believers, and we are called to judge, right? And while we're not necessarily called to judge between each other, the Bible does say that we will judge angels and stuff. So I'm going to take it and apply it. If you're uncomfortable with the application, you don't have to listen. But chapter 19, verse 5, and he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said unto the judges, take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. A kin verse to that is 2 Samuel chapter 23. I don't really need it as such, but verse 3. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And so David was a judge in Israel and a king. But I wanted you to see, in the matter of those Levites, and we're a priesthood of believers, their judgments had to be... the foundation of their judgments had to be kept in line by the fear of God. If you don't fear God, your judgment will be affected. If you don't fear God, you'll judge in favor of your mother or your brother or your girlfriend or somebody that offers you a gift for a certain favor. If you don't fear God, your judgment will be affected. You'll make decisions in your favor each time. In fact, that's what usually happens, right? In the end, like we said this morning, ultimately the ultimate idol is you. And that's why we can always, it seems, justify what we want to do, because there's always some way to justify it, it seems like. If you don't fear God, your judgment will be affected. You'll compromise every time. You'll make excuses every time. You know, after Nadab and Abihu were smitten dead for building strange fire, nobody else built strange fire. I wonder why. Because they feared God. I mean, after Achan picked up the Babylonish garment and the gold and the silver, There's no other record of somebody else doing that. I wonder why. Because they feared God. When Uzziah reached up and was God's little helper to try to steady the ark, nobody ever made that mistake again that's recorded. And there's a reason why. Because that struck the people with the fear of God. Their judgment from that point on was, no, I can't touch that. No, I can't pick those things up. No, I can't build a fire that way. Because it affected their judgment. It's become, as you all know, very popular to change the Bible at your whim and wish. You don't even have to have a Bible degree anymore. You have so much stuff online and so many people telling you so many different things, it's just no problem to change the Bible. Well, all I can say is the Bible says at the end of the book of Revelation that somebody that messes with it gets his part taken out of the book of life. I'm not worried about my name being taken off. I'm not worried about losing my salvation. But I am scared of losing my part. And I am concerned about the plagues of this book coming down and visiting me in some way, shape, form, or fashion. I have no intention of changing the Bible. But even if I did have some sort of proclivity, at least where I stand right now, I'd be scared to. That's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. But if you don't fear Him, it's going to affect your judgment. I can show you a couple other fairly quick things. This will go faster from here. Look in Proverbs. Look in Proverbs chapter 23. I just got thinking, with all this entire generation of Christians, maybe even two, that have been taught that the fear of God is somehow an old-fashioned idea that puts us in bondage to ideals from the past, and it's too close to that Old Testament God, wrath of God, sword of God stuff. And we're not called to fear Him anymore. I'm telling you, folks, if you don't fear Him, these things are true. Look in Proverbs 23, verse 17. Proverbs 23, 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. If you don't fear God, you will yield to base and carnal motives. If you don't fear God, you're going to fear man. If you don't fear God, you're going to envy sinners. If you don't fear God, you're going to get bitter at somebody. And you're going to blow something up if you don't fear God. Somewhere along the way, if the Lord doesn't have a bit in your mouth where He can rein you in by your fear of Him, you're going to mess something up really bad. Because we are filled with carnal motives. We are filled with base, corrupt, polluted attributes left to ourselves. That's why it says that the way a man is right in his own eyes, and that he's froward from the start, and everything is all messed up. Every one of them has gone back. They have altogether become filthy. We are not to be trusted without something to rein in the carnal motives. And that is the fear of God. If you don't fear Him, you will yield to base and carnal motives. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 11. 1 Samuel 11. Go down to verse 7. Saul is the king, and Nahash the Ammonite has come up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead, and he's going to put out all of their right eyes and stuff. And so word gets back to Saul about it. And Saul says, we got to go save our brethren. And so down in chapter 11, verse 4, then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul, and told those tidings about Nahash is going to put out the right eyes of the men of Jabesh-Gilead, and told the tidings of the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd, out of the field, and Saul said, "What aileth the people that they weep?" And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of the messengers, saying, "Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen." And then it says an interesting thing. It wasn't just the fear of Saul. It says the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent, and then he numbered them in Bezek, and they went out to battle. Men of Israel are intimidated and scared because of what's going to happen by this Nahash, the king of the Ammonites folk. And Saul comes along, and whether you agree with the hewing of the oxen or whatever, and maybe he intended to scare them, but whatever the case, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord fell upon them, and when it fell upon them, they came together to go out to battle in spite of their fear. They feared God, so the fear of God overcame their own fear. Right? Here's what I think. I think if you don't fear God, you probably won't fight. If I didn't fear God, I wouldn't fight. If I didn't fear God, I wouldn't raise a finger against sin in my own life. If I didn't fear God, I wouldn't go to the street. It's too uncomfortable. I don't like being made a spectacle. It's hard to jump in that cold water and start preaching on the street. It's hard. They're all walking by in perfect peace, and I'm going to scream in their ears. It's hard to do. And if it weren't for the fear of God, you say, "Do you love God, Brother Stevens?" I do. I love Him. I really do. I love the Bible. I love Him. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. In the end, I don't think He'd get anything out of me if I didn't fear God. I'm afraid of going to the judgment seat of Christ empty. I'm afraid of having blown a reward because I've done too little. I fear His rebuke when I stand before Him and He said, "What did you do for the last 10 years of your life? How come you let the zeal of your youth die? You know more now than you've ever known. You kept reading your Bible, you kept studying, you kept preaching to the people what they should do, but you didn't do it." I fear that. I fear it. I think that if I didn't fear God, I wouldn't go to battle. Maybe that's why some folks have a hard time entering the fray. These folks are scared. They came out to fight because the fear of God overcame their fear of man and fear of the battle. Let me bounce this off of you real fast. We won't be much longer. Look in Job 1. Bounce a couple of things off of you here real fast. I got thinking about Job because, you know, the mantra, you know, the scripture, it says in verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. So Job feared God. I wonder what that relates to. I know he probably generically feared God. It probably had effect throughout his life. I wonder if there was a reference anywhere in here to what that might have to do with. Notice the Lord in verse 8 throws this in the devil's face. This is the challenge that the Lord put forth about Job to the devil. The Lord said to Satan, verse 8, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" He said it again in chapter 2, verse 5. No. Where does he say this? Chapter 2, verse 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Twice he says it to Satan. The book opens with it. And I'm sitting here wondering, I wonder what the connection is. Notice real quick, 1:5. It gives you some information about Job. He fears God, eschews evil. And then it says an interesting thing, verse 5. It was so, when the days of their feasting, his sons' feasting, were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now, what makes it interesting is that the Lord said that about Job. He said, what do you think about my servant Job, a man that fears God and escheweth evil? And immediately, Satan goes to that cursing thing. Look in verse 11. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, he will curse thee to thy face. Just the way things are put together, it makes me wonder if Job fearing God had to do with the fact that, and the fact that he was worried about his sons having cursed God in their hearts. It makes me wonder then when the devil went after him on that cursed thing, saying, Let me touch him, I can make him curse you to your face. I wonder if the fearing God had to do with that. I believe there's an excellent possibility that if you don't fear God, you might curse him. Yeah, the devil said the same thing in chapter 2. Even after Job had not cursed him, he says in verse 5, But put forth thine hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, he'll curse thee to thy face. What the devil was after was to get Job to curse God. His wife said the same thing, verse 9, curse God and die. The devil's after Job to get him to curse God. And I believe Job didn't curse God because he feared him. What would have happened if he hadn't feared him? Now, I know Job's friends had all kinds of ugly things to say, but in the end, Job did not sin with his lips and did not curse God. And I believe it's because he feared him. Let me take you to just a couple other quick passages and then we'll be done, all right? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. If you don't fear God, you're not going to have the right kind of knowledge, the right kind of wisdom. You will not be reproved. You will not depart from evil. Your judgment will be affected. You will yield to base and carnal motives. You probably won't fight. You may curse God. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And if you'll just glance back up into the context before chapter 7 starts at the end of chapter 6, you find the whole issue of what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness and so on and so forth. Wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, and so on and so forth. And chapter 7 verse 1 starts with, Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, these are folks that have received all kinds of promises. There have been some wonderful things set forth for the Corinthians in chapter 2 Corinthians. He says, Therefore, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. Where? In the fear of God. If you don't fear God, you won't strive for holiness. And so you have a mainstream church now that couldn't give a rip about holiness. They're not concerned about their music. They're not concerned about their friends. They're not concerned about the preaching they get. They're not concerned about a dozen other things we could name. They're not too concerned about their adulteries, because they've been taught that you don't have to fear God. God loves you just the way you are and will accept you just the way you are. God essentially has no standards of behavior. and it's just not right. They've had the fear of God stolen from them, and so they're not going to pursue holiness. Now, look to one more passage, then I'm done, all right? Look in Acts chapter 9. And I want you to see this because I think it's important to know that there are things that are held in balance and that God set these things in order. I believe that God truly, genuinely wants you to fear Him. I think He wants you to fear Him like I feared my father. Dad was a quiet man, a patient man, weighed 165 pounds. He never hit me in the face, never punched me, never slapped me, except on the backside. And there wasn't a mean bone in his body. But when Dad came to the end of his rope and Mom said, you're going to talk to your dad when he gets home, I was scared because Dad had a belt and he would use it. In fact, he did often. And he wasn't mean and he didn't beat me. I never suffered blood and bruises and stuff like that. But I feared my dad. And I believe that you're supposed to fear God, that way. And because God set it up that way, I think that there's a balance on some things, and this maybe says it better than anything else. Look in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. This is after Paul has returned to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Tell you what I think. I think you're genuinely supposed to fear God. I think you're supposed to fear God knowing He's merciful, knowing He's compassionate. And whatever anxiety and stress or negativity that you suffer for fearing God, the Holy Ghost is the balance of that, because the Holy Ghost is the comforter. And He brings to you the Word of God and speaks to you words of comfort when you're afraid. And maybe afraid of the judgment of God. Maybe afraid you're put on a shelf. Or maybe afraid that God's going to smite you because you've done so wrong. And then along comes the Holy Ghost, administers some Bible that you've memorized, and administers some Bible that you're hearing now, and says, don't worry about it. Just don't do it again. But He administers comfort, and I believe that those two things work in concert together, where you're genuinely supposed to fear God. But you have a mediator. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And you have also the Spirit of truth in you, who is also the comforter. He's given to you to comfort you where you stand now in your weakness before God who's holy, whom you fear. I honestly believe that's the way it works. You don't have to cower. You don't have to go hide in the closet beneath the clothes and suck your pacifier and just hope God doesn't drop a brick on your head. You don't have to do that, but you're supposed to fear God. Let's bow our heads and pray.